Hallelujah. So we're, as you know, our theme this year is generosity. And between now and the beginning of my annual five-week sabbatical, I'll be doing a five-week sabbatical later this year, latter part of summer, and also potentially after the sabbatical leading into the new year, we'll see what the Lord is saying, I will be speaking about generosity from an angle many of you have not anticipated. We are going to talk about God's generosity in a specific area. All this conversation about his goodness and believing is all setting us up mentally for this and in our hearts, right? I will be presenting a collection of sermons and series focused on rediscovering God as a healer of our bodies. Rediscovering God as a healer of our bodies. We've moved away from it. And when I say we, I mean individually, you know, and especially after COVID. COVID was so broad and matter of fact, right? There were so many dynamics, and I won't rehearse all of the issues that went, the controversies, debates, and the way people handle it, but among other things, one of the things that I think got lost is remembering and being reminded that God is a healer of all things, but included in that is healing your physical body. So I'm talking about physical healing, and we praise God for emotional healing and psychological healing and all those other kind of things. Those are relevant, but I need to be specific because people will pivot to those things quickly, moving away from the physical, and I need to make sure. So physical healing through supernatural means. A careful study of Scripture will reveal that healer is a primary way that God identifies himself. So if I were to use the common vernacular of the day, we would say that God self-identifies as a healer. He wants you to know that. He wants you to embrace that. He wants you to benefit from that. Now, speaking on this subject requires a lot of courage and clarity. Because naturally, this subject raises questions, concerns, frustrations, and a host of complex emotions. All of which can be summed up in this framing statement. If this is true, then why? If God is a healer, then why? And then you fill in the blank. There is no shortage of questions and experiences and frustrations. And the Lord knows them all and is compassionate about them all. So the questions you have, God, not me, God has responses. I can respond to some questions, but I can't respond to all of them. Some things just have to be answered by the Lord. Here's the rub. Receiving those responses requires us to be open to what he has to say about everything. So here's the thing. God is not Google. What happened last year? Let me type in an answer, you know, get a response here. And then it finds your answers like, oh, There it is. So you can't, sometimes he'll be that specific. I've seen it happen. I've experienced it. Other people have. But you can't always isolate a search for specific information. Because what God reveals to us is interrelated with our growth and development. What God shows us is rarely just information. Sometimes through a gift of the Spirit, the word of knowledge, he'll give you specific information. It's happened. Remember, you know, that's happened. My mom has several testimonies. If you talk to her, losing keys and things. She's like, Lord, show me where that is. And he said, have you looked over here? And there it was, right? Sometimes he gives us specific information through a word of knowledge. But many times, but here's the thing. What he shares with us might require us to change. And he knows many of us aren't ready for that. So he just doesn't get into it with you, or us, or me. There are implications for revealing. Do you really want to know all the dynamics? Do you really want to go down that trail? As we were saying this morning, he waits until we're ready and our hearts are open for him exposing everything. Both in seeking his wisdom and receiving it, his insight might cost us the life we prefer. What God also knows is that when we're asking why, we're not necessarily looking for more information. Even though we might literally be asking for it. God, why? Why did you let this happen? Why did this happen? He knows that our whys are often how we say ouch to wounds that have been inflicted by loss. And I think deep inside we know that. We know that. We're not looking for more. Information is not going to help us. We have a wound that's been needs to be healed from loss and disappointment. So God is not ignorant of our context. As we talk about healing, he's not ignorant of our context and our histories and our experiences and our disappointments in this area. He's sensitive to that. He's compassionate. But to help us, we've got to open up our hearts to him. And open up our hearts to him in this subject. We can be selective. Like, I'll listen here. But on this subject, my heart's closed. I've had too much disappointment. I can't go down that road again. You know, it's kind of like opening yourself up to dating after you've been burned so many times. If you bring your old relationships into your new relationship, it's a recipe for another bad relationship. Even though you have a history with God, and you have to treat this subject as if you and God are beginning a new relationship. And you are. You are rediscovering him as your healer. So I thought that I would begin by looking at the most common verse quoted by people who believe in divine healing, which is also the formal title of today's sermon. By Jesus' stripes, we are healed. I start there because it is again, it's quoted a lot. It's said a lot. And if you were a child like myself who grew up in the Word of Faith movement, right, you hear adults saying it. You don't even really understand it, but people are saying it all the time. And in some contexts, like if you sneeze, if you get a fever, they're ready for you. They're ready for you. you know, they're there. And so you hear it. And sometimes, even if you're an adult, you're just in the context, you're hearing it, but you don't necessarily understand it. Which is also a source for disappointment about healing. Catchphrases and things we say. You know, Proverbs says, get wisdom, but in all you're getting, get an understanding. And we know there's a sensationalized element of it, you know, televised, etc., you know. And what I've said about this, because I grew up in a context where this is the case, you know, I grew up around people that they weren't superstars. They were just regular folks believing God, often in concert with whatever the doctor is prescribing. And they're just patiently believing God and seeing God move. It wasn't sensational. It was just, actually, it's pretty sober. And so I'm coming from that place as I talk about this. So, but let's look at this statement in a broader context. So we're going to go to Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. I'm going to go from the New King James Version because the language has the language that we've historically used here. Okay. So Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So that's the immediate verse context for it. And let me just talk about this verse briefly. So Christians interpret this passage to be a prophecy about Jesus hundreds of years before he was born and died and lived and died and crucified, right? Jewish theologians interpret it differently for obvious reasons, right? When they say he has borne our griefs, they see that as the nation of Israel itself because they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So I'm just acknowledging that, okay? They'll have a different interpretation of it. But Christians look at this, that this is the Messiah, this is Jesus. It's talking about him dying on the cross, right? So what is this saying? Okay. So when I look at it, I see three things, among other things, three things it's saying. Number one, Jesus adopts our condition, right? He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We live because of the sin of Adam and Eve. You could kind of see it as a spiritual virus they opened up to humanity because of their sin. And we have a sin nature. So without Jesus, we are slaves to sin. Satan's an abuser. And it's an abusive relationship of which we can't escape. He has power over us. We want to live right. We can't live right. No matter what self-discipline, etc., we never reach the mark. So what happens is so this is the condition we have. So Jesus takes on the condition on the cross. He takes on the condition, our griefs and our sorrows. In other words, sin and everything related to sin, all the implications of sin, the things that sin has opened the door to. What's the second thing he takes on? So he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Then the second thing, Jesus receives our status. And what is that? We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. So this is especially true in the Old Testament, and really the ancient world. If you were going through a hard time, it was assumed that a god had done that to you. That's how they thought. And Israel thought the same way, right? Because there was a set of conditions the Lord gave Israel. If you obey me, here are the blessings. If you disobey me, here are the curses. So their assumption usually was, if something really bad was happening to you, it's because God was doing it to you. So like if you go to the book of Job, his friends, at some point, they just assume, well, Job, you must have just crossed God. Why else would you be going through this? That's their assumption. And so here you have Jesus. He's going through this hard time. And, of course, he receives the status of somebody who is not favored of the Lord, smitten, afflicted. Okay, so Jesus receives our status. The third thing is Jesus bears our punishment, which we see in, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Both are different words that mean different things, but they're different ways of talking about how we sin, okay? And the chastisement for our peace. In other words, we were chastised, punished. So the peace we have, he received punishment so that we can have peace, right, was upon him. And then the word stripes, most modern translations will say wounds. That's really what it is, right? By his, so wounds here is shorthand for all the things Jesus endured on the cross, right? Our condition, our status, and our punishment. It's referring to all of that just by saying wounds. Because all of that symbolically and literally is being reflected in his physical punishment. So shorthand for all the things Jesus endured on the cross, our condition, our status, our punishment. So in sum, he receives wounds, we receive healing. It's an exchange. It's reparations, basically. That's actually, with if you look at the Hebrew, the reparations would be like, he's paying reparations for his repair. That's what atonement is. It's repairing the breach. It's restoring, right? He's paying it. We should have paid it. Like you do after your kid has just wrecked your car. You're going to pay the deductible. They did it. But you're going to pay it on their behalf. And that's what we wrecked the car. And Jesus said, okay, all right, well, let's take care of this. But it begs the question. So he receives wounds, we receive healing. But here's the question. What is healing? This is where the debate is. If you go online and there's a huge debate, right? And here's the question. Is the passage referring to spiritual healing or is it referring to physical healing? If you Google it, you'll find people, you know, debating, arguing. People who believe in divine healing generally say, that's talking about physical healing. And that's generally how they use it. And people who don't believe in divine healing, so that's spiritual healing. And they go back and forth. Okay. We got to settle this so that we can be clear, right? So I think it's important to look at the bigger context of Isaiah to look at this. So the first chapter of Isaiah is intriguing. So I'm going to read like four verses from it. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. I'm going to read that and talk about it, okay? So he's opening up this treatise here, right? He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. So this is Isaiah speaking on God's behalf about Israel, and they are foul. Israel's foul. I mean, so again, we use the analogy today during worship about, you know, our kids not recognizing our goodness sometimes. Imagine a child. Some of you don't have to imagine because your children may have, or teens may have actually done this. You know, I reared you up, I brought you up, and you're going to do this to me? Really? I didn't pay for your education, and I fed you and nursed you to health and had working 2-3 jobs. You're going to do this to me? Me. I'm trying to give you a sense of what God is saying here, right? Through Isaiah. Verse 3 says, the ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. Like animals know better. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly, throwing some choice language. I mean, like, it's right. It's right there. God's letting them know, right? They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. It's like, how dare you? How dare you? Verse 5, why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole, here's the healing link. Here's the sickness link. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. So from the very beginning of Isaiah, he is explaining their condition through the language of healing. All of it. They're sick. Okay, so many people who do not support the idea of divine healing for today are saying basically it's a metaphor. This is what they argue. It's a metaphor, and when he says healed, he's not talking about physical healing. It's a metaphor he's using for spiritual healing, and God is healing us spiritually. Okay, so I won't take the time to get into all those angles, but I'm just giving you the sense of it. Do you see how this is used? And there is a figurative use here. I'm not denying that at all. Okay. So how do we know how to interpret it? Well, one of the ways we can do it is to look at how New Testament authors looked at this verse. Okay. So we'll start with Peter. 1 Peter 2:24, 25, another oft-quoted passage for people who believe in divine healing, right? Says this, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he's referencing Isaiah here. He's not saying Isaiah, but he's referencing it clearly, okay? By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, so this verse has often been used by people who believe in divine healing as a reference to healing scripture. I will say, though, it's my reading of it, Peter seems to be focusing on sin here. If I'm just looking at the passage face value, I would say the emphasis is sin, not sickness, in this passage. However, Matthew uses it slightly differently than Peter. Okay, I'm going to show you. So Peter's looking at this verse, and he's referencing Isaiah, and the language here is, it seems to be focusing on sin, not sickness, healing for spiritually as opposed to physically. Okay. However, if we go to Matthew 8, 14 through 17, Matthew uses it differently. And Matthew's describing the healing ministry of Jesus. It says this, and when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. Okay, he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now, healed here, we haven't got to 17 yet, is clearly talking about physical healing because that's what Jesus is doing. That's the context. Peter's context was forgiveness. This context is physical healing. And then what does Matthew do next? He quotes Isaiah. So Matthew says, this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Now, today I won't get into the Hebrew because some of like griefs and sorrows, you can get into the particulars of the Hebrew because there are folks who say that would say a more precise rendering of that would be diseases and illnesses. Okay, but we don't need to get into debates about interpreting Hebrew. We can address this in another way. But what I want to show you is Matthew's looking at Isaiah and Peter's looking at Isaiah, and they're applying it to different things. Peter's applying it to forgiveness. Matthew's applying it to physical healing. So what does that mean? Is it contradictory? No. It's both. When God heals, he heals spirit, soul, and body. It's comprehensive. And it applies to whatever the context is. I'll give you some other thoughts here. So I'm going to be reading from a book called Israel's Divine Healer. It's written by a Pentecostal Messianic Jew, Dr. Michael Brown. He's amazing. Any of his podcasts or books, he's just fantastic. He's an amazing testimony about how he came to faith. But it's an exhaustive study of healing in the Bible from the Old Testament to the New. And it's good. If you want to purchase it, I have to tell you, it's fairly academic. That's not to discourage you from getting it. But if you're going to invest your money, no, this is something I would assign to a graduate course. So if you want to wrestle with all that stuff, that's fine. Just know it's there. But it's a great book, though. Okay? So what he was saying is that the Hebrew word for heal, and I'm going to try to pronounce this correctly because he doesn't provide a pronunciation guide, but he uses, and I put this in your digital notes, it's the word, it's R-O-P-E, O with a circumflex, like a little hat on top of it, and E with the long dash over it. So I think it's ropey. I think that's how you pronounce it. I may be wrong. But he's saying this word healed or heal is used in the Old Testament in a variety of contexts, which suggests that the word is inclusive of, it doesn't exclude healing, it includes healing in all the other ways that God restores. Okay, so I'm gonna briefly read a passage from it. I'm gonna nerd out just a little bit. I won't be long here, but I think it's actually helpful. So I'm reading from his book, from portions of pages 28 through 30. And I'm going to read here. He says, a careful analysis of the biblical material indicates that in every instance, ropey, right, R-O-P-E, not rope, is used with reference to restoring a wrong, sick, broken, or deficient condition to its original and proper state. So really what he's saying is like, and I'll get into it, it's used for like healing the land, healing an altar. So it's almost like the word heal is not even the best word. You might say restore or make whole. Right? He says, I believe that restore, make whole, not heal, should be recognized as the common definition here. He says, all the semantic streams, that's a complex word for saying all the ways we use the language, show that the Old Testament flows freely from one source. The healing of a sick body, for example, 2 Kings 20, verse 5. I put that in your digital notes, okay, the verse references. The repairing of a broken down altar, 1 Kings 18 and 30. The restoration of a drought-stricken and locust-eaten land, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, right? It's talking about that. The making wholesome of undrinkable waters, 2 Kings 2, 21 through 22. The mending of earth's fissures after an earthquake, Psalm 60, verse 2. The fixing of a smashed piece of pottery, Jeremiah 19, 11. And the recovery of a mildew-infected house, Leviticus 14, 48. It's the same word. The word we use for heal is the same word, which says when God heals, it's everything is encompassed under the policy. You ever had a policy and they're like, well, we don't include that. You know, that's a maintenance issue. That's not an emergency, right? No, God's not like that. Healing is covered too. It's for your house. It's for your bank account. It's for your body. It's for your emotion. It's the same stream. And what's happened is, and I'm not trying to critique Western thinking, but Western thinking and medicine segregates physical treatment from spiritual treatment. The ancient world never did that. They would never read that passage and say, well, you know, like, is it physical or spiritual? In their minds, it was all connected. In fact, when they saw someone sick, they assumed there was a spiritual element behind it that had to be addressed. That's how they thought. Now, I'm not saying that every little sniffle you have is a demon. That's not what I'm saying here. But what I'm saying is that the ancient world, and even today in the East, when you go East, people don't, they don't look at a separation of the science of medicine from the spirituality of healing. I'm going to close with this passage. I think Jesus brings this home. Here we have the one who was prophesied about actually doing the stuff here. Matthew 9, 1 through 8, it says this. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. This man was paralyzed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Why did they think he was blaspheming? Well, Jesus explains. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" This next statement is telling. "For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" Which is easier for God to do? And then verse 6 says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." In other words, to show that I forgive, I'm just going to heal him. Because if you know I heal, then you know I forgive. In other words, they come from the same place. If he can do one, he can do the other. We put them in categories and say forgiveness is easy, but healing, oh, it's hard. They didn't think that way. They didn't even think that way then. In fact, the fact that he healed people affirmed he was the guy. So Jesus can heal you as easily as he forgives you. The power for both comes from the same source. But here's the thing. Do you even see him as someone who forgives you? We say we believe the gospel, but we say, well, I still deal with this. I still have that. We use whatever connection we have to sin as evidence that he has not forgiven us. That the cross didn't do its job, and I'm still an unworthy person. I'm not a candidate for forgiveness. And we go back into this mode of thinking we have to work for our salvation when he's forgiven us. And so we have to believe that despite, and maybe you messed up yesterday, maybe you messed up last week, and we do ask for forgiveness for specific things we do when it comes to our knowledge, but his overall forgiveness and pardon of us on the cross, that's done. So we receive that. We talked about it. We receive ourselves as blessed and healed and whole and forgiven despite the fact that we still live in a physical body. We have a mind that's still subject to sin. That doesn't undermine what he did. So I can resist temptation. I can resist it. The thought is that, yes, there's still the residue of sin's presence in my body and my mind, but it can no longer impose its will on me. I can say no. And that's why we fast, to remind ourselves, oh, yeah, I can say no to you. I can say no to that. I don't have to do that. And just like we can resist temptation, we can resist sickness. And that's where the rubber meets the road, folks. Just like you persistently resist temptation, you've got to persistently resist sickness or it will bully you. You can't be moved how you feel. You can't be moved by what it looks like. You just get up the next day. And just as Jesus spoke to the fig tree, you go ahead and you keep resisting. You maintain your poise. I know it can be hard. Your job is not to create the outcome. Jesus paid the price. Your job is just to continue, as the prophet said, to believe. That's all you got to do. You don't have to work hard. If I say it enough times, you know, you just keep believing and let your heart and your mouth and your mind be in alignment with what God has promised, and you just stay there. God has done the, it's not that he's done the work. Oh, man, you got to resist when there's no amen corner, when there's no organ. No, it's just you and the pain. It's you and the pain. By yourself in the house. Doctor giving you no hope, not encouraging. Say, well, you know, give the statistics and the probabilities of what we can do. You may even have past situations that didn't work out screaming at you. Didn't work out then. This person passed away. Ooh, this person, you see, they had, it didn't work out. Why is it going to work out for you? The head game. Here's the question. Are you going to take in your past experiences and bring it into this present? Or you just are, can we set the reset button with God and healing this morning? That's all I'm saying. Can we start from, let's start over. I don't know what happened before. I don't have all the answers. Maybe you'll tell me, maybe we won't. But from right now, I believe you. God, I believe. God, I believe. And I've got to say, this is why I have to say this, because listen, God is going to do miracles in this church. But I don't want you to be distracted by the miracles. Because sometimes God doesn't move miraculously. You just got to, every day, I'm going to just keep resisting this sickness. And it won't happen. It may have regret. You just have to. I listened to some old school preachers and stuff. They talk about meetings they have where miracles happen. Person gets healed miraculously. 3 weeks later, symptoms are back. Do you know why? Because they don't personally know how to resist it. When everybody's faith is working together, and you know we all encourage and inspire. If you can only do it that way, you'll be healed miraculously and we'll be back in the same place. So we're just getting started. We're just getting started. But be encouraged because God is good. Let's pray.